One of the most important issues in the Christian life is how we relate to other Christians. This also, however, is one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life. Tragically, this is an aspect of Christian living too often neglected or too often taken for granted. Just assume that things always work out or between Christians and just carry on. Consequently, it's an area of the Christian life that can repeatedly be marked with sad failures. God calls us in the family of God to a very special and unique way of relating to one another, a way that is unlike the way the world relates to itself. It's a way we have to learn, and the way that God has to help us, or we'll never walk in it. The Lord calls us not only to this very unique way, He gives us a very special reason why we are to walk in that manner. Our study this morning has to do with being subject to one another. It comes from Ephesians 5:21, which reads, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. First of all, let's think about how we are to relate to one another. Be subject to one another. To be subject to someone is to subordinate oneself to another person or persons. It's to submit to other people. We're called in the family of God to be subject to one another. That is, mutually in subjection to each other. There is to be a reciprocal arrangement between the saints. I am to be subject to you, you to me. He to her, she to him. Be subject to one another. Every place you bring two Christians together, there's the opportunity and the challenge to be in subjection to one another. When you bring three or four Christians together, there's more opportunity, more challenge. When you bring 100 Christians together, tremendous opportunity to be in subjection to one another. Tremendous challenge. To be in subjection to one another is to put the interests, desires, needs, and well-being of others ahead of our own. That is not natural. That is supernatural. Actually, to be in subjection to one another is to take a very humble role. Like a soldier. Even better, like a servant. It's sort of like Jesus did for us. He was the servant, and He humbled Himself. He took a lowly position in life, and through it all was able to minister to all mankind if they would just open up and receive. When I was reading this passage this week, a gal that came to my mind is Percy Prince's wife, Ira. She's one of the most humble servants I have ever known in the body of Christ. For those of you who don't know, she is the dear wife of one of our six missionary families here in the church, and they're in home evangelistic ministry in Casa Grande, Arizona, which is a very pagan world. It's a tough frontline ministry they're in. Percy is a gifted evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. But for years now, he has been suffering from atrophy of the stem of his brain. And as it shrinks, he increasingly loses his motor skills. And when we first knew Percy some 15 years or so ago, he was very robust and strong, and he is slowly losing strength. He is stronger now than his doctors ever predicted. In fact, some of them thought he would have been gone years ago. But as he loses strength, more and more falls to Ira. And it's amazing. As more and more falls her way, she just does more and more. She's one of the few people I've ever known that I've never heard directly or heard reported that she was caught up in complaining. And yet I've never known a gal that had a tougher challenge, because they have three very active, gifted, wonderful kids that are a tremendous challenge to them both as parents, let alone to Ira as she takes on more and more of the load. And she's in subjection to her family, basically. She puts her own desires and interests and needs well beneath theirs and is constantly ministering to everyone in the household. And every time they come to minister to us, I just marvel watching Ira. She can tell what Percy needs or is going to do or be involved in before he can even open his mouth. You watch her next time she's here. And she just is so in tune with what the Lord is doing in that dear man's life. She knows what it is to live in subjection. And it's not a demeaning role. Really, to me, it's quite an exalting role she has taken. I know it ministers to me in a powerful way every time I see her. But she understands what it is to live in subjection to those in the faith. This is sort of the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This word humility is perhaps the one that best fits a person living in subjection to others in the family of God. Humility. Humility is a stance taken that does not have anything to do with pride. It doesn't have to do with self-assertiveness, which is a great commodity in our world today. They're even giving seminars on it. Tragically, in some of the Christian churches, they're giving seminars on how not to be in subjection to one another. To walk in all humility is to walk in meekness, in modesty, with an unassuming heart, without being self-serving. Now, these are all ways unnatural to natural man. And yet it's the way we're called to live in the body of Christ. A couple of pages to the right in Philippians chapter 2 is a word that elaborates on this way of living together. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How many motivations among mankind in the world and in our lives before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ were exclusively based upon selfishness? Just desiring to benefit self no matter what the cost. One of the most major violations in the body of Christ of Ephesians 5:21 is when we function in selfishness, trying to just serve ourselves, get something, do something, arrange something. We're called to be in subjection to one another. Ministering out of selfishness, a major violation. We're to function with all humility of mind. The only way to live in subjection is to walk in humility. And in that, that kind of attitude regards other people as more important than ourselves. Now again, the natural fallen way of man is, well, it's even in the saying, well, you got to look out for number one. And everybody knows who number one is. It's whoever is saying, you got to look out for number one. That is the opposite of the way we're called to live in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the Lord teaches us to look out for the interests of others, not merely our own interests. Where would we be if the Lord Jesus Christ had come to earth selfishly, self-seeking, self-serving? What if he had placed his interests above ours? Where would we be? We'd be dead in trespasses and sins. We would be guilty, condemned before the Lord, and no way out, because he was our only hope. What if he had been unwilling to subject himself to our needs, to our interests, to our concerns? Eternally, we would have been separated from God the Father. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you, this isn't something for a few, this is for all, let each of you regard one another. As we look at each other, there's to be a sense in our hearts. That person is important. And as far as I'm concerned, I want to treat them as though they were more important than I am. That will give me my best opportunity to serve. A wonderful statement about this matter is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up at the proper time. In this one verse, there's an example of a specific type of subjection that is to be in the body of Christ. And then right after that, there is a general statement of subjection or submission. All of us are to live subject to one another. But there are specific types of subjection into which we come in the family of God. For example, the younger men are to submit or be in subjection to the older men in the body of Christ. I understand that more now that I'm older. When I was younger, that didn't make a lot of sense to me, which showed me now how badly I needed it then. I too often was found telling the older brothers how to handle everything in the body of Christ. And now that they're supposed to be looking to me for answers, and I know only God knows the answers, I marvel that I had so many back then. I wish I could remember what they were. There are specific examples. The younger have a special type of subjection to the older in the family of God. But even those who are older have to live in subjection in the family of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 3, speaking to elders, says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. Even elders, pastors, are not allowed in the family of God to act like they're some kind of lord or master. Even they must function with an attitude of humble subjection to the good of others. It makes it very clear that everyone must be in subjection and humility, because the verse goes on to say, verse 5, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This Wednesday evening we'll be looking at new life in Christ as it applies to marriage, and we'll see that husbands and wives have a different type of subjection they live in, a specific type. But husbands and wives are included in this statement. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It isn't in the family of God that some are in subjection and some aren't. Or some are in subjection and a few are in domination. That's not the way it works. The only one who's in charge is God. Everyone must be submitted unto Him. And as we're submitted unto Him, we demonstrate that through submission to one another. And it definitely is an attitude more than an activity. It's even an attitude more than a role we take, though it does have these other aspects as well. All of us are to clothe ourselves with humility. When we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ, one thing we must always wear, the proper clothing for church is humility. If we dress inappropriately for any occasion among the saints, it'll all be beautifully covered if we all wear humility. Or if we think we're perfectly dressed for the occasion, believe me, we're naked and shameful before God if we forgot to clothe ourselves with humility. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One reason it's so difficult sometimes among the family of God is not just because we have an enemy out there, but we do, and many don't even know it, and he's kicking them upside the head, left and right. And they're wrestling with people or issues or circumstances, trying to get their equilibrium and don't even know who the enemy is. But there's another problem. Often, the people of God are working against God. We're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we walk with pride in the family of God, we set God in opposition to our walk. God is opposed to, His hand is working against those who are proud. And every Christian is tempted with pride now and again. And if we walk in pride, God is against us. He's opposed to that. He wants to get that out of our lives. He won't let us progress and move on until that's dealt with. God is opposed to the proud. It's tough for a group of Christians to walk in pride and get anywhere with God. Because while they may have great ideas and designs, God is going to resist what they're trying to do. And there's no way to push harder than God. If God is opposed to what we're doing and the way we're living, we can't just bow the neck and lunge the shoulder and get on through. We will not make progress. On the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. If we walk in humility, God just pours grace out upon our lives. He gives us the kind of help we need but don't deserve. And He's looking for humble hearts to pour His grace out upon. Boy, the choices get big. The opposition of God or the grace of God? God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. If this is the way it works, the only thing that makes sense is humble ourselves. It's so good and right to say, Lord, I humbly bow before You. I need You in every way, every day. Help me. Help me to please You. Help me to walk humbly with the family of God. Help me to function in a submissive attitude one toward another. If we humble ourselves, then the mighty hand of God is unleashed, not to hold us down, but to lift us up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, lift you up high. Lift us up above circumstance. Lift us up above helplessness. Lift us up to new understanding, to new ministry, to new service, to new fruitfulness. Whatever way we need to be lifted up, as one of my profs used to say, the way in the kingdom to up is down. The only way to move up with God is a heart willing to be brought low before Him. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. A couple of pages back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil, or even imagined evil for evil, or insult for insult, or even imagined insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God has called us to a kingdom with immeasurable blessing for us. What do we have to do cursing and reviling and insulting? Even if we're treated that way. We're headed for such a blessing we won't be able to contain it. Along the way, we ought to be doing the same thing, just giving a blessing in the name of the Lord. Harmonious, sympathetic, that's the way the people of God are to live. Trying to blend in together. Trying to be sympathetic, trying to feel and understand where the other person is. And that is a miracle for us because we're so in tune to where we are. And we're so motivated. Why won't people be sympathetic to me? Well, praise the Lord, it isn't our assignment to make other people sympathetic toward us. Why take on somebody else's job? It's not our job. Our assignment is be sympathetic toward them. There's no way we can help or make or cause others to be sympathetic toward us, but we can ask God to make us sympathetic toward them. And we're to be brotherly. That is, we're to treat each other like the divine family we are. And we're to be kind-hearted to each other, and here it is again, humble in spirit. Now this has to do with how we are to relate to one another. We are to be subject to one another. We are to be humble servants one to another. That's the how are we to live? Humbly. Now, why are we to relate this way? Let's return to our basic text, Ephesians 5:21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The why behind the humility has to do with the fear of Christ. Why are we to relate to one another in such an amazingly unusual way? It has to do with the fear of Christ. Or I think it's the NIV that translates it, out of reverence for Christ. Or we could say because of our respect for Him. Jesus Christ was the humble servant of all servants. If we want to know what humility is, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what servanthood is, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what it is to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves, we look at Jesus Christ. And we see in Him a glorious example of everything we have read by way of commandment for us. Everything given in the Word to exemplify this submissive walk one to another is perfectly lived out by Jesus Christ. Now, why should we relate in humble servanthood? Not merely because it is the only way that works, though it is. It is. But we're to do it because Jesus deserves to be honored in this way. If we truly respect Him, if we truly revere Him, if we truly hold Him high in our heart and life, if He is the ultimate to us, Perhaps the greatest praise and honor we can give Him is to desire to walk just as He walked. And be subject to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Out of a desire to honor and please Him. Out of a desire to show the world what He is like as He lives in and through His people. That's the basic why. Now, there is an initial requirement in order to live in this way. I guess we could put it like this. Be sure you're a part of God's family if you want to live like those in God's family should live. This isn't a word just to religious people. This isn't a word to the church world, because many in the church world do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a difference between a church goer and one who is a member of the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, chapter 8, 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." God's way is to give grace to the humble. That's the way it works throughout the entire walk with God. But interestingly enough, that's how we start out with God too. We're to walk humbly with our God, but the first step must come in humility before God. We're saved, we're rescued from the consequences of our sins by the grace of God. We receive it through faith. And that whole work, by grace through faith being saved, it's not our doing. It's a gift of God. You know, to be a good recipient of a gift, I guess really requires humility. Some people don't want to receive gifts. They're too proud to take any help, even from God. God, just tell me what you want, that's all. You know, don't be boosting me, picking me up, helping me all the time. We want to walk with God. I just remembered the way Dean wanted to walk with me as his daddy years ago. We were crossing the street, and I reached out for his hand, like any good father would. And he pulled his hand back and grabbed his own hands and said, "I'll help myself." I think there's something like that in every one of us. And we even transfer it to God. Oh, if we're really, really, really desperate, yeah, we'll take a little boost from God. Or if we hear that you got to believe in Jesus to get into the kingdom, well, okay, if I have to. But, you know, don't tell me all the good things I did don't count. Don't tell me all those church meetings I went to won't give me some righteous points in heaven. Don't tell me if I keep the Ten Commandments better than the next person, it doesn't impress God at all. Why don't we want to hear that? It's too humbling. It beats down our pride. And yet the only way into the kingdom of God is something that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And to receive the gift of salvation, we have to humble ourselves. Lord, I can't buy it, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it. The only way I can get it is just You giving it to me. The avenue through which we receive it is through faith. But it's offered by grace, just by the undeserved kindness of God. But God gives grace to the humble. See, there's no way to have the Lord's salvation apart from humility. We're not only to live humbly with each other as Christians, we can't even become Christians apart from a willingness to humble ourselves before the Lord. If there are any among us, or that may be studying by tape or listening by radio down the way, who have never humbled themselves for the forgiveness and salvation of the Lord. That's where it has to start. Don't just hear the call to live humbly with other Christians or church people and then get about the business of trying to do it. The initial requirement is you got to be in the family. And the only way in the family is a step of humility. Lord, I'm guilty. Lord, I can't save myself. Yes, I've sinned. There's no way I can rectify it. I owe you eternity if justice is done. Separated from you would be my sentence. We just face up to it and humble ourselves, receiving the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. Our entrance into the family of God will have no relationship to any efforts of righteousness we tried to bring forth. It's not of works that no one should boast. Boasting, that's the opposite of humility. There's no place for boasting in the kingdom except one. Do you know what it is? Boasting in Him. We were created to be boasters. It just takes many of us a long time to find the right object of the boasting. And we'll be bragging for eternity on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But no one will be in glory telling how they climbed the ladder to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. If you have never taken that step, I urge you, just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you all the way up out of the pit of sin into the glory of His forgiveness, into heaven itself. But it starts out downward. The way to heaven is down. Then God lifts us up. Humble yourself before the Lord. Just tell Him that you need Him completely for His forgiveness. And when He died on the cross, that was your only hope of paying your debt and having a walk someday with God. Tell Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And right now, new life in Christ, the gift of salvation will be yours. Now, one other concluding thought. There's not only an initial requirement in order to live this way, that is, get into the family of God humbly by grace, but also there's a continual requirement in order to live this way. Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." One of the evidences, four or five mentioned here right after this verse, of the Spirit-filled life is being in subjection to one another. You know, we often think of the Spirit-filled life as people walking on water and calling lightning down from heaven and leaping over tall buildings in a single bound. And the Word of God describes the fullness of the Spirit as a life in subjection to others in the body of Christ. After this command, there are listed a number of signs or evidences of the fullness of the Spirit. The last one listed here is being subject to one another because we have reverence and respect for Christ. Humble dependence on the Holy Spirit is the only means that will produce this kind of fruit. This meek humility is a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't just a mindset, bite the bullet and try to do it. We won't be able to. It's supernatural. This is not earthly living. This is heavenly living. But by the Spirit of God, we can walk humbly with one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer and then sing a song of response. Dear Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, Lord, Your Word speaks so clearly to us and ringing in our ears and the ears of our heart right now, a call to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, You are so great, we are so needy. Father, as we humbled ourselves to receive your gift of salvation, as we said, yes, we're wrong, you're right, we can't do it, only you can, forgive us. So now we desire to humble ourselves in the presence of one another. Lord, perhaps some of us right now need to express in our hearts regret for the way we have treated others in the family of God. Lord, we desire to be in subjection to one another. We desire to walk humbly one with another, placing the interests, concerns of others ahead of our own, being harmonious, sympathetic, kind, brotherly, above all living with all humility among the saints. Lord, we want to do this because we respect you, we honor you. We know this is your way. By the work of your Holy Spirit in us, bring it forth. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. Only your Spirit can bear such fruit. Oh, do it, we pray, Lord. We bow before you. Lift us up to walk in this new and fresh and Christ-like way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.